Go ahead and get started with our study here tonight. Let us bow our hearts. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you for who you are, the God of heaven and earth, the God and Father of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you that you commended your love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, you spared not your own Son, but delivered him up for us all. We thank you for that. And it's our prayer that such love would be reciprocated with a life of thanksgiving. We thank you for the privilege and the blessing of being able to come together around your word for the study of your word with those of like precious faith. We pray for the wisdom, the understanding that can be had from your word, Heavenly Father. We pray for the being strengthened with might by your spirit in our inner man. We pray that we will take these things that we learn, let them build in us a glowing light, the light of the Lord Jesus Christ, to radiate out through us his life, that it might attract those that doesn't know the Lord as their Savior, and would draw them and would provoke them to inquire, where we would have the opportunity to present the gospel to the end that they might be saved. We pray for listening ears and believing hearts, Heavenly Father. And we pray when all is said and done, it'll be to the glory and to the honor of your name and to our edification. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Alrighty. This is Gospel Sunday for us. And as always, I reflect on presenting the gospel. But what I did today, in preparing my communion message, the first Sunday we celebrate the Lord's Supper, and in preparing that message, it actually turned into a kind of a full-blown message. And so what I decided to do is to combine both the gospel message and the communion message into one message, and you know, just reflect on things pertaining to both as I work through this particular message I wanted to talk about today. And my topic is to be filled with the Spirit, and of course my text is Ephesians chapter 5 verse 18. And prior to getting up and beginning to present the message today, we sang a song that is called, the title of it is Have Thine Own Way, Lord. And one of the lines in the song says, fill with thy spirit till all shall see Christ only always living in me. And that line summed up the essence of my message. It summed up the central idea, the central theme of my message. And in the idea about being filled with the Spirit, the idea of my message, the central idea, the central focus of the message is to be filled with the Spirit till all shall see Christ only, always living in me. And the focus, the emphasis is on till all shall see. Being filled with the Spirit is not a theoretical idea, but it is something that is to manifest itself in the details of our life. I want you to take a look at what Ephesians 5:18 says there. It says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." I want you to contrast that with Acts chapter 2. Get Acts chapter 2 in verse 4. In Acts 2 verse 4 it says, "And they were all filled with the Spirit." Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Spirit. There we see it as something to be attained to be achieved. In Acts chapter 2 verse 4 we see it as something that is a reality. They were filled with the Spirit. If you look over at chapter 4, Acts chapter 4, Acts chapter 4 and verse 32, "And the multitude of them that believed," well, let's back up to verse 31, Acts chapter 4 verse 31, "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one spirit," of one soul rather, "neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common." There's a difference in those, you know, in the Ephesians passage and in the Acts passages there. There's a difference, but they're speaking of the same thing. They're speaking of being filled with the Holy Spirit. One, be filled. One, they were filled. Now, what is the difference? Well, basically, if you look back at Acts chapter 1, Acts chapter 1, verse 5, we read, "For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." The Acts 2, 4, and the Acts 4, 31 and 32, the reason they were filled with the Holy Spirit wasn't a goal to attain to, but rather it was the outcome, it was the result, it was the consequence of having been baptized with the Holy Spirit. Okay? And two things resulted from them being baptized with the Holy Spirit. One, they spake with tongues. That was a sign of the fact that they had been baptized with the Holy Spirit. That was an outward demonstration. The other one was a little bit more, not as, you might say, as public a thing. It was more internal among the believers. The Acts 4:31-32. And that is that being of one heart and of one soul. Now, I believe that reflects what it is to be filled with the Spirit more so than the speaking in tongues as a sign. I believe that the speaking in tongues is more of an evidential nature of having been baptized with the Spirit, but that more internal aspect of it is, you know, they were filled with the Spirit. They spake in tongues, but they were also filled with the Spirit. It was the automatic consequences of having been baptized. It was not something they had to attain to. It was the automatic result of having been baptized with the Holy Spirit. But in Ephesians 5:18, when Paul says, be filled with the Spirit, there is not this notion, there is not this idea that you have to speak in tongues. I don't believe speaking in tongues has anything to do with being filled with the Spirit today. But being of one heart and being of one soul and a selfless living, a living for one another, I do believe that is characteristic of being filled with the Spirit. Now, let me kind of get at what I'm really after here, because I told you this is a combining of my communion message with the gospel message. And being filled with the Spirit, what I want to focus on here, my basic idea here is that being filled with the Spirit is the means to true fellowship, because I believe that that's the natural consequences of a Spirit-filled life is true fellowship. Fellowship with the Father, fellowship with the Godhead, fellowship with true fellowship with other believers, members of the body of Christ. But the means to this true fellowship is being filled with the Spirit. And so I'm going to want to talk a little bit about being filled with the Spirit a little bit more than what I have thus far. But the Lord's Supper, what I want you to see here is the connection with the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper says, in essence, we are to be a true fellowship. Because when we partake of the Lord's Supper, we are publicly saying to one another that we are members one of another, and that we should have the same care one for another. Now, that is the message of the communion. That is the message of the Lord's Supper that I have gleaned from reading and studying this and having been reflecting on it now for a number of years. I remember once someone asked me a question, someone who did not particularly believe that the Lord's Supper was something we should be doing or observing, although that person has now come around to celebrating the Lord's Supper now. Not because of me necessarily, but, you know, they have changed their, you know, they've changed their idea about that. And they were attending a church where the Lord's Supper was observed and believed, although they themselves did not personally believe, and there were several others that I've known that attended this assembly that did not believe in celebrating the Lord's Supper. But the local church that they were identifying with did believe in celebrating the Lord's Supper. And so, you know, one or two things generally happen depending on how strong your passions are for about a matter like that. You either, you know, basically change, or you just kind of go somewhere where you feel a little bit more comfortable, you know, or finding other like-minded believers on that particular topic and fellowshipping with them if you're able. And but in any case, my point here is that I believe that the value of the Lord's Supper is the message in which it communicates. It speaks of our relationship one to another. When we partake of the Lord's Supper, We are making a declaration. We are testifying to one another that we are members one of another. There's a verse over in in Ephesians that I think really speaks to that point. In Ephesians chapter chapter 5, I'd rather make that chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, and beginning at verse 25, Ephesians 4 and verse 25, Paul writes this. He says, "Wherefore, putting away lying, speaking every man truth with his neighbor." Why? "For we are members one of another." Now, when you look back at the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, when you look at the setting, the context in which the subject, we are introduced to the subject of the Lord's Supper here. Verse 17, 1 Corinthians 11, 17, he says, "Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together, not for the better, but for the worse." In other words, their fellowship was not reflecting, was not reflective of what it should have been. And so Paul could not praise them for that. He says, "For first of all, when you come together in the church," you know, I think, you know, and when that was very much in circulation about, you know, public worship in a building, in a facility other than your house, when that subject, that discussion was being bantered about, I remember relying upon this passage here as really providing an answer or a response to those who were, you know, were in many ways rejecting that public service. And the church at Corinth seemed to suggest and seems to indicate more of a public worship, a public facility, a facility that was not just a home. And and it suggested a structure, it suggested an organization. This passage here in 1 Corinthians 11, it suggested a structure, it suggests an organization that was much larger than, you know, house worship, you know, worshiping in your home. And it's kind of hard to read this passage and limit it to house worship. You know, back there in Acts chapter 14, Paul speaks about, I think it's 14 if I remember, maybe it was Acts 20, about talking about from house to house, but also publicly, you know, in communicating the Word of God and gathering the believers together, as it were. But in any case here, he says, "For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When you come together, therefore, into one place," and you know, in my judgment, it can be a house, it can be a public facility, the issue was the coming together. It wasn't so much where you came together, you know, and I think, you know, that's a thought that one should take from this passage. But it was the coming together. When you come together into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Now, that's not a denial, but the verse 21 will go on and define verse 20 for you. It's verse 20 is a rebuke. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. Okay? And when you go down through this passage, one of the things that they're being rebuked for, in fact, I tell you what, why don't we just jump on down to verse 27, when he says, wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily. And if that issue there about eating and drinking unworthily, I believe that describes what was taking place there in verse 21 and verse 22, when he says, for in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. What, have ye not houses to eat and drink in? Or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. So going back to verse 27, so when he says, wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Then in verse 28 he says, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself. Now watch this next phrase, not discerning the Lord's body. The body is one. And he's going to get into that in chapter 12 and so forth later on. But Ephesians 4, one Lord, one faith, you know, the one baptism. But one body. There's but one body. And he dwells on the how that body is to function and to relate to one another. Now, the idea is that the Lord's Supper, the message that it presents, holds forth, that it speaks of the members' relationship to one another. And when we partake of the Lord's Supper, we drink of that bread, we eat of that bread, we drink of that cup. If you look back at chapter 10, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, when he says in verse 16, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body. For we are all partakers of that one bread. Behold, Israel after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What say I then, that the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have, and again, here's the focus, ye should have fellowship. The idea of fellowship here is what I'm focusing on, with devil. You cannot drink of the cup of the Lord and the cup of the devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of the devil. Okay? Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Now watch verse 24. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Now, That is what I believe the Lord's Supper is speaking to. It is speaking to our relationship one to another, that we are members one of another. In fact, look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I'm going to start at verse 20. But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more than those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. To what end? That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And that's the idea again in the Lord's Supper. It speaks of our relationship one to another. And when we partake, we are making a public declaration. We're confessing to one another our relationship one to another. And to do that in such a way as we do, and not and not have true fellowship, not to be truly knitted and bonded together, is eating and drinking unworthily, as it were. Okay. Now, that's the idea. That was the value in the celebration of the Lord's Supper. Okay, because it spake of our relationship one to another. Okay. Now, true fellowship, that's what the Lord's Supper speaks of. But the means to that true fellowship. Now, I've tried to express already examples of the true fellowship with the passage in Acts chapter 4. One heart, one soul, you know, selfless living, as it were, living for one another. Now, Paul would express, you know, Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9 and 10 says, God is faithful, by whom ye are called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. And the key to that is to be filled with the Spirit. Look at Ephesians. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 15 through 16. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 15 through 16. And here, beginning in verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now, there's no way that that is going to be true of us, especially in a local fellowship, in a local church. There's no way that that's going to be true of us except being filled with the Spirit. This is not something we accomplish by our own doing, by our own efforts. Okay? But the whole body fitly joined together and compacted. I mean, you know, when you read that verse, just to use the phrase true fellowship, that's what verse 16 is describing, is true fellowship. And the means to that is being filled with the Spirit. And this is something, again, going back to the song, fill with thy Spirit, till all shall see Christ only always living in me. That is what's going to be on public display. What we read in that verse is what's going to be on public display. If you look back at Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 9, this is what Paul is talking about here on a much broader scale. But is every local church reflecting, displaying, putting on public display the truth of Ephesians 4:16, and to make all men see? You kind of get an idea, you kind of get a glimpse of the design, God's design for the local church, God's purpose for the local church. Why the local church? You know, Satan's subtlety, subtleness, craftiness about trying to undermine and to destroy the works of God. He's a very crafty fellow and very effective, oftentimes at deterring the local church from what it should be about. But that local church is part of a network of local churches throughout the world. And what their purpose is, what their design, what God's designed for them is what is expressed here in Ephesians 3:9. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. And this fellowship of the mystery here, this is to see that is not, you know, grasping it, comprehending it intellectually. Okay? It's not understanding. But rather, this is a relationship between Christ the head and the church, which is his body, and the body and its member and the members of that body. Okay. to put on public display. Paul says, I'm crucified with Christ, Galatians 2:19, 2:20, I think it is. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's the kind of thing that Paul writes in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12 when he says, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. He says, do all things without murmuring and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. And that's it. Holding forth, shining as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. To make all men see what is local church ministry. What I was getting at about the subtlety, the craftiness of Satan, is that people are moving away from local church ministry, the local church concept, the design of the local church. The God's design and God's intent for that local church, and why that local church is to have such a knitted, bonded relationship that is to be on display. And then when you take that and you look at it on a worldwide scale, I mean, you can understand the motivation, therefore, for planning churches, planning local, Bible-believing, Pauline, dispensationalist, you know, churches. And those are the kinds of churches that should be being established. But if we're not reflecting Ephesians 4:16, if establishing a local church doesn't result in its life, in its character, in its, you know, in its fellowship, the truth of Ephesians 4:15 and 16, then it's all a work in vain. It's all a thing in vain. You know, again, this is not just, you know, the idea today about being politically correct. This is not just about being doctrinally correct. Oh, you most certainly need to be doctrinally correct. That needs to be at the foundation. But being doctrinally correct is only a means to an end. It is not the end in itself. It is the life that is to be that is to be produced by that doctrine, having the correct doctrine. Okay. That is the issue. So the means, well, true fellowship is what Ephesians 4:15 and 16 speaks to. The means to that true fellowship is being filled with the Spirit. Now, being filled with the Spirit, the contrast that we looked at a moment ago, Acts 2:4 verses Ephesians 5:18. Acts 2:4, they were baptized with the Spirit. Ephesians 5:18, we are baptized by the Spirit, and therefore being filled with the Spirit becomes something to attain to. It is not automatic. Okay, when we get saved, when we get placed into the body, 1 Corinthians 12:13, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. That happens the moment we believe the gospel. Okay, that moment, that instant, when we believe the gospel, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. We don't come to the place where we put our faith and our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ apart from the hearing of the gospel. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The gospel has to be preached, but not just any gospel. The gospel of the grace of God has to be preached to us. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God given me to you. Okay, God gave Paul the message. If you remember 1 Timothy 1:15 and 16, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. God saves the Apostle Paul, raises him up, and sends him to Jews and Gentiles alike without distinction. Okay? And it's after Paul's conversion, after God gives to Paul the message to be preached unto us, that Paul brings that message to us. If you remember in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, when you receive the word which he heard of us. Now, that's how we get it. When you receive the word which he heard of us, we hear it from God's preacher. We hear it from God's apostle, God's man, the man of God, sent to us with a message from God to us. But we get that message from the man of God. In this case, that man of God for you and me today is the Apostle Paul. When you received the word which you heard of us, you received it not as the words of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. So in whom ye also trusted, we come to the place where we put our faith and our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ after hearing the gospel preached to us. And again, it's not just any gospel, it's the gospel committed to Paul's trust. And as Paul told Timothy, the things that thou hast heard of me, that moment, that instant, what does not happen to you that moment, that instant, you're not filled with the Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit becomes a goal to attain. Again, Ephesians 5:18, be ye filled with the Spirit. It's not, that's not one of the things that happens the moment you get saved. Now that's what I'm driving at here about being filled. It's not automatic. It is to be achieved. It's to be reached. It's to be attained to. But not by effort, not by skill or courage, but by faith. Okay. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord. How did we receive him? By faith. Okay. By faith. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Now, Ephesians 1:13, I think, goes a long way working together with Colossians 2, 6, and 7. Because the beginning of salvation for you begins with the hearing of the Word of God. Okay? It begins with the hearing of the Word of God. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so what? So walk ye in him. So therefore our walk is going to be likewise. Okay? It's going to be contingent. Our salvation was contingent upon the Word of God. Is by the Word of God. Okay? Our walk is going to be by the Word of God. Being filled with the Spirit is not automatic. It is to be achieved. It's to be attained to. But not by our efforts, not by our skills, not by our courage, but by faith. Okay? But now what I want you to note here, being filled with, what's associated with being filled with the Spirit? The Word of God. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Root it. Now get that. Root it. And this doesn't sound like some casual process. Okay? This is not a casual process. This is not a spontaneous thing. This is not just something that just, you know, there's this song. I'm trying to think how it goes. Oops, there it is, or something like that. Well, being rooted and grounded in Christ is not, oops, there it is. It doesn't happen by accident. Okay? There's a purpose of heart. It's an act of the will. I'll speak to that. Probably won't get to it tonight, but in any case, it's an act of the will. Rooted and built up in him. But watch this. Let's finish this verse out. Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as ye have been what? Taught. Abounding therein with thanksgiving. Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as ye have been taught. Being filled with the Spirit is not an automatic process, is not an automatic thing. It's something to be achieved. Is to be attained to, again, not by our effort, not by our skills, not by our courage, but by faith. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 through 24. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 24. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. When you got saved, one of the things that needs to be communicated to a new convert is the need to totally and completely abandon human wisdom, human viewpoint, to completely abandon the wisdom and the knowledge that they were relying upon before they got saved. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you henceforth that you no longer walk as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding, what? Darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their own heart. You remember Romans 12, 1 through 3? I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's only reason, it's only logical that you should do so. And that you be not conformed, verse 3, be not conformed to this world, but be ye what? Transformed. How? By the way, that's what we're getting at. Being filled with the Spirit is about transformation. It's about change. It's about thorough and dramatic change in your life. Now, again, this is not instant. But being filled with the Spirit will result in such a change, such a transformation in your life, that what God said about King Saul back in 1 Samuel 10 verse 6 and 1 Samuel 10 and verse 9, when the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, it says he would be turned into another man. And that's the idea. That's why Paul speaks about putting off the old, putting on the new, the old man versus the new man. Being filled with the Spirit is putting on the new man. When you're being filled with the Spirit, what you're doing, you're putting on the new man. And the key to putting on the new man is to be given another heart. And the way we are given another heart is what we just read back in Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7, about being rooted and built up in the Lord Jesus Christ and established in the faith. I'm talking about experientially being a new man. Now, you're that the moment you believe. You're all of that the moment you believe. But it is not automatically reflected in your life the moment you believe. You now have to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So Romans goes on to say, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. Transformation, change, is by the Word of God. If you remember also, I believe it's 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17 and 18. Now, the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. That's the result of being filled with the Spirit. But being filled with the Spirit is, again, is by the Word of God. That is so critical to need to be understood. Acts 2:4, being baptized with the Spirit, they were filled with the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:13, we're baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ. It doesn't result in our being filled with the Spirit, but set being filled with the Spirit as a goal to be attained. And the way we attain to that goal is by faith. Okay. Let's go back to Ephesians 4. So, in Ephesians 4, verse 19 now, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But now notice verse 20. But ye have not so learned Christ. You see, Christ is to be learned by the believer. Your life doesn't automatically reflect the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you are to learn Him. Philippians 1:27 says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. You see, the standard, the curriculum, the information, the doctrine by which we learn Him is the gospel of Christ, the gospel of the grace of God. Verse 21 goes on to say, if so be that ye have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus. Now when he says, if so be that ye have heard Him, this gets back to the other idea, this is something that is publicly displayed. And it's not you running around having to tell people, you know, that you're filled with the Spirit. It's not running around and having to tell people that you are a Christian. Okay? But being filled with the Spirit is demonstrative. It's evidential. It's observable. It's on display. And others will testify to the fact that Christ is in you. Okay? You remember back in 1 Corinthians 14? 1 Corinthians 14, Paul speaking on the subject of tongues, he says, if therefore the whole church be come together into one place and all speak with tongues, verse 23, 1 Corinthians 14:23, if therefore the whole church be come together into one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned, for unbelievers, will they not say that ye are mad? But if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all, and thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. Okay. That'll be the result of being filled with the Spirit, not with the evidence of tongues. Okay? Now, I see my time is gone. I've kind of gone over a little bit here. I have more to say, but I think you got the gist. I've communicated the gist. But let me just say this. In closing, putting off the old and putting on the new is an act of the will, but it's an act of the will motivated by faith, love, and hope. Romans 6:17-18 says this, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. The Lord's Supper says we are to be a true fellowship. Being filled with the Spirit is the means to true fellowship. And being filled with the Spirit, the companion passage in Colossians 3, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. in Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Spirit. Colossians, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And when you put those two things together, you learn that being filled with the Spirit is to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And the response you're to have to it is to obey from the heart that form of doctrine. And so the lyrics of the song, Have Thine Own Way, Lord, and that last line in that song that says, fill with thy Spirit till all shall see. Till all shall see Christ only, always living in me. Now that's it. Thanks for listening. Thanks for posting there for me, Brother Greg. I'll release the mic if you have any questions or comments. This is your time. Alrighty then, we'll call it a night. Thanks again, everybody. And until next week, God's best to you all. Good night. Love you. Be closing down the room at this time.